Gentlemen, we are about ready to begin, and so I just wanted to say a warm word of welcome. We are delighted that y'all are all here today as we kick off the year of our men's lunches. For those of you whom I've not met, I'm Brian McGreevy. I'm one of the clergy here at St. Philip's, and I have the joy of getting to coordinate these monthly lunches. Congratulations to you on figuring out that we were not here on the first Wednesday. I understand there were a few folks that came last week, and there was no one here for them. So good job to you for coming today. However, given that we are on September 11th, I'd like for us to just take a moment to bow our heads in silence and memory of those who lost their lives on this day, and then I will close us with a prayer for that. Eternal God, in whose perfect kingdom no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, and no strength known but the strength of love, we pray thee so mightily to shed and spread abroad thy Holy Spirit, that all peoples and ranks may be gathered under one banner of the Prince of Peace, as children of one God and Father of all, to whom be dominion and glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. So today we have the great pleasure of having Dr. Malcolm Rhodes join us to kick off our series of lunches. Malcolm is known well to many of you. He is a lifelong Charlestonian who went through 12 years at Porter Gaud, then went on to Duke, then went on to medical school, and probably for many of you, you might have, as a child, gone to Parkwood Pediatrics yourself, or if you have children, Malcolm or one of his partners might well have been their doctor, or maybe even of their grandchildren. But Malcolm was a very accomplished pediatrician, many types of awards, but he is also deeply invested in a lot of other things, one of those being St. Philip's Church. Perhaps less well known are Malcolm's activities as a certified forager of mushrooms, as well as a beekeeper. But we are looking to hear from Malcolm today about the way that the Lord has worked in his life, and we are so grateful for his being here. So please join me in welcoming my friend Malcolm Rhodes.
Sure, it's different being up here. I really appreciate Brian. He's been after me last year and this year to do this and to go ahead and do this. This was an exercise that I think is probably good for all of us because it forced me to look back on probably the last 40 years especially, but the last 65 years of my life and influences that have shaped my Christian experience, that have detracted from my Christian experience, and bring us to the point we're at now. I look out here and many of y'all are involved in so many of those ways, and some have gone on to their rewards, and they're strongly in memories also. While going through these times, I was looking up, trying to get an idea of timetables, because I'm a just go from thing to thing. I don't reflect on it, and trying to remember if it was 5 years ago or 25 years ago is nothing I'm very good at. You know, it happened in the past. I remember it and where it went. And part of that was Jim Hampson and seeing, you know, where he is and the effects he had, because that's right when we moved back to Charleston, and to get the notice yesterday that he had passed this past Thursday. I may take a lay ministerial break here and just like to say a prayer for my favorite blues brother, Imitator. And if any of y'all are unaware of that, it's a great story, and I'll let someone else tell it. But let us pray. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Jim. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive Jim into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. And while we're praying, there's, I'd already acknowledge stealing this from Jimmy Haygood's website, which I'll talk about later. But part of the prayer from Monday morning really resonated, and I'd like to start with that before I get going. So, dear Lord, I ask you to order this day all my communications according to your wisdom into the gain of mutual good. May I speak each word as if my last word, and walk each step as my final one. If my life should end today, let this be my best day. This I pray in the name of Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. Now here we go. Brian mentioned it. I was born and raised here in Charleston. I grew up churched, which means I attended a church on Meeting in Trad Street every Sunday, upstairs, corner pew, where you could see the congregation. We would spend the hour in church and then usually go out to the woods for my grandparents. And for my mother, the woods were her cathedral. You know, my father loved the services. And you know, that was life. There was not much commitment beyond what we did. I mean, my parents were involved in the running of the church, my mother in the, you know, circle meetings, my father a deacon. But that was where we, church was at the time. Anyway, I then went, I got a little bit off my track. Anyway, this was week to week how we were going. When I was in high school, my mother got very ill and ended up having to go to Massachusetts General Hospital because it was the only hospital in the United States at that time that had a CT scan, and they found that she had a fungal infection of her sphenoid sinus. And they went in and cleaned that out, put her on some kind of beta antifungals. And she was sick as a dog for several years. She was written up in the annals of the New England Journal of Medicine, and quite honestly, that's something you don't want to be written up in. So even that modicum of church got kind of thrown aside at that point. My mother, many of y'all knew her, was, you know, a large, not heavy person, but she was, you know, probably 5'8". She was athletic. She used to ride horses, play tennis, was always in the woods, worked with the lumber company. She was on the lower state basketball team. So she was, you know, muscular and well done. By the time she was at Mass General and then at Roper and then got to come home, she was down to 85 pounds. And, you know, this is someone who's probably 130 or 140. So she was kind of a skeleton. And, you know, as you can imagine, it was just getting her back to speed. And, you know, by the time I graduated high school, she was probably up over 100 pounds. But, you know, she looked fantastic compared to where she was at. And then she totally recovered from that, which, as I said, was the first person ever to survive this illness at the time. Anyway, church got put to the side at that point, which it probably shouldn't have been, but it did. I then went up to Duke University, which was, as you know, founded on Methodist beliefs, and by the time I was there, was run on pure humanism. My senior year, I began attending the Episcopal student services that they would have in a classroom, and got to know many people at St. Philip's Church in Durham, which was an old downtown church. Durham had been lost by the urban blight at that point, and you know, everyone had moved out, and it was an old church that really took on social ministry. And it was one of the first in the country. There was a soup kitchen there. In my senior year, I had that great senior schedule where you had classes Tuesday and Thursday, maybe a seminar at night, but you know, a lot of free time, and began working there. And to me, that was Christianity. I would go and I would make soup. I'd make peanut butter or cheese sandwiches 3 days a week. We catered to the physical needs, but as I look back, we really missed out on the spiritual needs of all the people. We'd probably serve 50, 60, maybe 100 people a day in the soup kitchen. And it was one of the first in the country at the time. The person who started is named Betsy Rollins, and she did that for 19 years. She just quit doing it in 1999, I found out. So I was probably that first class of people who were working in it. At the end of my career at Duke, I had a fork in the road, and I took it. Thank you, Yogi Bear. You can laugh. I had a job in Costa Rica. 2 year stint, and this was when Costa Rica was the wild South America. You know, it would have been an interesting road. And I had a spot right here at the medical university. And in the long run, I took this road, which was probably the more traveled road instead of the less traveled road. To be honest, I hated my first year of medical school. It was just pure science. There was nothing to deal with people, and I'm a people person. But I got through it on the belief that when I got through this, I would probably do something else. And in my mind, I had a thought that I would go to divinity school and become a medical missionary. I would be equipped at that point. It was during my sophomore year, and we're starting to get some interaction with patients, that, you know, medical school picked up for me a lot at that point. I met my wife at a medical school party, and in the midst of, medical school party, enough said. We talked about religion, and that we went out 3 days later, and 10 months later, we were married. And that was 41 years ago now. So it was kind of quick in doing. My fourth year, again, you have a good bit of free time in medical school because you're trying out where you want to go. You're not stuck on the wards as much as you were earlier on. And as I said, I grew up at First Scots. She was Presbyterian, so we were both at First Scots. And amazingly active. We were senior high advisors. There were three couples when some of y'all may have remembered Don and Colleen Frampton. He was an assistant minister there, and two other couples, and we tended the senior highs, went on every Sunday night we were there. We would go on the trips up to the mountains or the beach with them. Then in 1985, I graduated and residency began. I went to the Medical College of Georgia for a lot of reasons. It was a great program at the time. But also Caroline made one request of me, and it was that you're going to be gone all the time. Be at least where I'm near family. And it's like, okay, that worked out well. She's from Columbia. My family was here in Charleston. You know, it's a few hours either way. So we went there at that point. Internship year, this was the day where there really wasn't any time or time limits given. You would work 36 hours, you'd be off for 12, you'd work 12, you'd be home for 12, you'd be on for 36, you know, that sort of thing, day in and day out. It's every third night you lived in the hospital, and that's why you were called resident physicians. Caroline was working at the bank at that point, and she had heard about this Presbyterian church in Augusta called First Presbyterian. And she went, and she came home glowing. I mean, it was like nothing she had ever experienced before. And you know, we were both raised in church. We had both committed our lives, we thought, you know, to Christ and his service. And we were doing a lot of the ministries that, you know, were outward signs, we thought. At First Presbyterian, this was a church, downtown church, is Woodrow Wilson's father's church, you know, to put it in perspective how long it's been around. About the size of St. Philip's, probably 800, 1,000 members. And that's only because Mr. Oliver, the preacher, kept putting off seed churches and would kick out his elders and deacons to go there, because he would say, you have been taught, you need to be there now. You're always welcome here, but this is no longer your church. This church had an unabashed view of the gospel. It's much like we are at St. Philip's now. We're blessed by that. And it was a message that I had not been exposed to, you know, to this point. This one church supported between 30 and 40 missionary families around the world, and they were on the front page of the Sunday bulletin. In 1985, this church had a $1.2 million foreign mission budget. It had domestic missions going on, but this resonated with me, and somehow we got very involved with the church. Part of it was maybe a little legalistic. They knew when you were there, each Sunday school was broken into groups by your age. So we were in the young marrieds, which were people in their 20s and 30s, and couples, and it was wonderful. But then each one of those had a group. You were in a small Bible study group. So you had this corporate worship. You had a smaller corporate worship, which was very personal, where you got to know everyone. And we love being in church. I mean, you know, it's a blessing to have that feeling. If you missed it, you really, you know, felt let down, but you knew on Tuesday or Wednesday you were meeting with your Bible study group and going. While I was there, one of my attendings, Dr. Judy Arose, who was at University Hospital, one of the two hospitals we covered, was very active with the Baptist missions, and she asked for a 3-month sabbatical and was given one to go to Liberia. Well, we talked about this, and my program director and my fellow residents agreed to let me leave for a month. Even more amazingly, my bride of 2 years grudgingly, thankfully and prayerfully, sent me off also. Interesting, Dr. Pruitt, who was head of the program, and he was one of the editors of Nelson's textbook of pediatrics, which is the Bible of pediatrics, and an editor of the New England Journal of Medicine, among other things. So he would often zing you and ask about this medicine or that, and you say, I don't know about that. And he said, well, it'll be in Friday's issue, so read it. And you knew you better. But he agreed to it. And then years later, he went to Episcopal Seminary and became an Episcopal priest also. So it's funny how those work. I was in the neonatal intensive care unit for the 3 months prior to my leaving. And this was starting in July 1st, so I had the new interns, and you know, you kind of joke about it, but your job as a resident at that point is saving the babies from the interns. Because these are the most fragile pieces of life you'll ever have. I mean, many of these were under 2 pounds. They were 800 gram babies. You know, they were this big. Most of them were on ventilators and IVs or tubes. Yeah, I mean, you name it, you can imagine. And I had about 40 of them. And, you know, at that point, these were my babies. And then I had these interns that were under me. And, you know, by the end of the year, you're comfortable because they've had a lot of experience with it. But at this point, you're doing it. So I was there for these 3 months, all the time still preparing to leave on this trip. I had a plane ticket to Monrovia, Liberia. At this point, I don't think I'd been to a barber in about 2 months just because there was no time. Caroline picked me up from the hospital because, of course, I had to work the last night. And we drove to Atlanta. And when we got to Atlanta, put my bags in, and then went to the barbershop. And I got my last haircut in America at that time in the Atlanta barbershop. I got on the plane after a great farewell. And I'll move quicker because I'm getting too long. But anyway, got on this plane, got to Amsterdam, and it was great. This was the days when even in the cheap seats, it was like business class now, and they would serve you, you know, a nice meal and a half bottle of wine. I mean, you know, I got to sleep, get over there, got to Amsterdam. I had credit cards. I could speak a little German, spoke English. I was feeling great. And then I headed to my next leg of the trip. At this point, you didn't go through scanners or anything. You went to a little room with a person, and you carried your carry-on bag, and he unzipped it. And in my case, he unzipped it, saw a Bible, and said, "You're a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "So am I." Zipped it back and said, "Go on through." I could have had anything in that bag. But got on the plane, and again, I'm kind of in the cheap seats, but it's an Airbus, and there was room there. It was 2 seats, 4 seats, 2 seats. And I was on the aisle on this far side, and I'm sitting there, and it's kind of, all right, this is going to be great. It dawned on me, I didn't know if they knew I was coming. These were the days where you didn't have internet. You had these things called aerograms, this little thin blue paper that you would write on. And to get there, I'd usually send them to Atlanta that would go with a missionary who was going over to Liberia and hope they got it. Anyway, got somewhat of a reply at this point that they were coming, but I had no confirmation of that. And it sat down there, and it hit me. I was doing God's service. I knew what I was doing. I was fully committed to where I was going. And then I looked up. And this plane went from Amsterdam to Casablanca to Freetown to Monrovia. And I'm not sure where it went from there. But if I got there and they weren't meeting me, I didn't have a way to get out. You know, I didn't know when the next flight would ever be out. So I'm going in. There are multiple Arab people coming in. There are a lot of African nationals coming in. There is one Father Brown-esque character, you know, an Irish, I don't know if he's Irish, but it seemed like it, an Irish priest who goes down the far alley and starts building up. The head of the Sierra Leone Medical Corps, you know, Army Medical Corps, and all his stuff and his, you know, aide are in the seats in front of me. And I'm looking around going, where am I, God? About that point, I looked up, and on the far aisle going down, there's a guy who looks about my age, and he goes over, comes walking down, cuts across the 4 seats, gets in my aisle, comes down, says, "That's my seat." He was a second-year resident also at Baylor Medical School, and he was going to Elwha, which is a hospital just outside of Monrovia. Now, as I said, I was at this church with all the mission people, and I knew the people at Elwha, African Inland Missions, Sudan Interior Ministries. You know, they were people we got to know over that year and a half very well. And all of a sudden it was like God said, don't worry, I got this. You know, worst case is if I got there and was not picked up by my people, I'd just go to Elba and hang out either for the month or for until I found the people I needed to be. So when you're suddenly going, being where God wants you to be and seeing that, it was heartening. Anyway, I got through customs, which is as crazy as you can imagine, and was blessed by having this trunk, and it's full of medicine and all. And I had this book here, and it's faded now, but I had a stain looking for malaria, you know, to be able to look for malaria. And the stain was on it. And the man opened this trunk up and said, what's that? And I said, it's a stain. He said, close it and get out of here. And, you know, because if they rifled through it, none of that stuff was coming back. I could go on and on with this point. But anyway, we get back. And this is the point where we really need to get to. We were blessed by this church. We grew spiritually at that church. We moved back to Charleston, and we're looking for a church home. We went to the PCA church here in town, and it just wasn't a fit. I mean, there are other people in this room that were here. We were back at the mission conference and talking to Mr. Oliver, who at this time insisted that he's John because he's no longer our pastor. And he said, I've been to Charleston many times, and St. Philip's is where you need to be. And so we were sent here on a mission, and I have probably 3 hours of that to talk about. It was a great group of people we met here. We were blessed to be able to get into Bible study with 3 other couples. Which was a wonderful thing you needed to do at that point. St. Philip's had, and this is 89, so it's Hugo. There was an exploratory mission to Honduras. And then the Protección Honduran mission trips came up, and that just resonated. So that was wonderful. We went on that group of wonderful people who did a lot of good work and then turned around. The next year I was head of that and headed it up, went down early to get all the supplies there. And to make a long story short, we had been trying to have children. We adopted a child through some intervention here in the church, I'll quite honestly say. It was very godly. And I left Caroline and her 6 weeks after she was born to head this trip up. And then about 4 months later, God had another surprise, and Caroline was pregnant with baby number 2. And those foreign mission trips ended. Well, anyway, there are more and more points to go in. Robbie Donaldson was a porter with me too. Preston Hip was a great friend. And we had the 12 years plus there. 11 years I was gone, so our friendship went away a little bit, but then came back and was blessed to renew that and had a lot of the same joys and pleasures to go along with that. This was the point I wanted to get to, and I hate to rush it. There was a great time where the weeds of the world got in my way. There were issues with practice. I had 2 partners die. A couple retired. We opened another office, so it required more time. So things like the Friday morning Bible studies that, you know, I was part of from the very beginning, you suddenly didn't find time for. Our, you know, small group that we would meet with, for whatever reason we didn't. We were talking about it a little bit a second ago. Our kids got involved in sports. So Sunday mornings, you were often at soccer matches or out of town, because of course my daughters played 2 different sports. So that was, you know, double the activities going on. It's easy to fall away, and it's all on me. I had seen God's glory. I knew what he could do when I was in my weakest moments, and had seen what he did and the miraculous healings that we saw in Africa and here. I mean, I could go on for hours about. I fell away. We didn't quit going to church, but I gave up on my daily Bible studies. I gave up on the weekly. I said prayers, but they were spot prayers. You know, God, give me strength for this. I kept a Bible in my office because a lot of times, you might have 10 minutes for lunch. And I pulled it out, and I must have had an inch layer of dust on it. You know, it got to that point. The good news is you can always come back again. And thankfully, and with the Lord's help and friends' help, you know, I did. I was given a bye, and I think a lot of physicians are. You know, if you miss something, it's like, well, I was working. Well, you're doing something good. That's okay. We're not going to give you a hard time. Well, don't let us get away with that. You know, I'm serious. Hold us accountable. If you're not attending Bible study, why not? Make a call. See how things are going in life. I started attending Bible study again. I got back into reading daily prayer. For years, my daily bread or my utmost for his highest were two things that I kept next to my bed. Got involved in other activities again. Early on at St. Philip's, we were teaching different age groups, but it came to a point where we weren't. The Sunday services that we used to look so forward to, if we missed, it was okay. I can't say that anymore. I thank God daily for you and you and you and you and Justin. I don't see him. But, you know, to have a church where you come to and you hear the unabashed truth of the gospel of God. So, to make it long and short of it, and I almost feel like Jeff plagiarized me because I did write this last week. This past Sunday service, if you weren't there, YouTube and listen to the sermon. If you were there, YouTube and listen to the sermon. It is a marvelous 30-minute talk about God's grace and our call to action. But the key now that I have gone that roller coaster and come back up, I think I've made it through the weeds, and with y'all's help, I hope to continue doing that. Get involved. Andrew O'Dell has a spiritual gifts class, and it's delightful to do to see where you're at. I mean, I had to do the, you know, do this because you're needed sort of thing. I'm not a teacher. I don't like speaking in front of large groups of people. I love teaching two or three people. I loved residents, you know, where you can have that personal sort of thing. Attend services. We are blessed with electronic, so if you're away, you can watch it. You can watch it later. It is absolutely one of the greatest inventions that we have going on. And I'm a Luddite. I'm not a technology person. I think the men's Bible study, if you have to miss, you can call in. You know, so you're part of the class. You may not be there in person, because being there in person is special. Bible studies, find one. Find some group, whether it's that, the church. I mean, this worked out perfectly time-wise. Y'all probably all got a copy of this, which is opportunities the church has. Take them. And then most importantly, be in a daily routine of reading the Bible. I have my study Bible that I start the day with. I usually read either my utmost for his highest. I do the Holy City Good News that Jimmy Haygood so graciously does. If y'all aren't on that on Facebook, sign up. The prayers are phenomenal. It gives you that spark that you need to have every day. And then, well, back to my own personal. And then at the Mere Anglicanism Conference bookstore, I bought a copy of the Chronological Bible. I gave a copy to Andrew because I try and read through the Bible. And this is a one-year reading, which may take me 15 months because I occasionally will miss. But every night before I go to bed, I read this. And the thing that's the joy of it is the fact that, personally, I spend 90% of my time reading 25% of the Bible. We read the New Testament. This starts with the Old Testament, which is 75% of the Bible, but the Chronologic Bible, for me, is great because it puts it together. You have Kings, and you have Chronicles, and then you have the prophet that's going on with that, and that may be in the same reading. So you have, you know, half a chapter of Kings, and then, you know, as most of y'all know, Kings and Chronicles are basically parallels. If you're reading the Bible and you read Kings and you go through and then you pick up Chronicles, you go, I just read that. This is deja vu. Well, you suddenly get it with slightly different bents, but then actually you get the prophet that's going along with it. So that's my life now. I had so much more to say, but I think I got in the weeds as Brian and I prayed that I wouldn't. But I've come out on the other side. So I thank you for your time. I'm trying to honor it. And as we go forward, be thankful for what we have. Be thankful for the ministries here and look for ways to go further with it. They're not necessarily all here. I've spent since I retired every Tuesday with another organization, which is a blessing to me, where we're helping, you know, other families. And it's not St. Phil. As a matter of fact, most of the people are East Cooper Baptist and Seacoast that I work with. But, you know, it's that great company. Maxwell, I know, helps with them also. So you'll find your spot. And on that, other than saying, watch that YouTube, because it says a lot of these same points. And I thank you all for the time. That 30 minutes goes too fast.
It goes really fast. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Malcolm. We really appreciate your sharing from your heart with us. And I will echo, it will be well worth your time to go find on St. Philip's YouTube the sermon from this past Sunday. It's just a great call to arms, if you will, about how to become more invested in the kingdom of God. One of the things that Malcolm so honestly talked about is it's easy to get dragged into the weeds, to fall away in busyness and to make excuses, but the Lord is always ready to have us come back. And that sermon Sunday gives you a lot of ways to be able to do that. So let me close this with a word of prayer and a blessing. Father, we thank you for this day and this chance to gather. We thank you for Malcolm and for the lives that he has touched through his own life. Lord, we pray your blessing on him and his family. Lord, we pray that you would help motivate all of us to go further up and further in our walk with you, that you would help us to be in your word and in fellowship and in worship. And now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. We'll be back on the first Wednesday of October.